Please turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6 in the Old Testament. The second book of Kings chapter 6. And by way of introduction, I don't normally do this, but we'll read from verse 1 to verse 7. Just to introduce us to our study this evening. 2 Kings chapter 6, reading from verse 1 to verse 7. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. And our subject this evening is the prophet and the axe head. Well, now, last week we considered quite a long passage of scripture concerning Elisha and the healing of Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. And we spent much time looking at the various applications, and particularly as it pertains to the gospel. But this evening we'll look at a much shorter account, just these seven verses this evening, and perhaps it will be a slightly shorter Bible study, but I only say perhaps, because there are many things that we could consider, and the gospel very clearly is here for us to behold in these verses before us. But these words, well, they will have much to encourage us and much to challenge us at the same time. So we begin in verse 1, and the sons of the prophets saying unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. Well, now, the place where the prophets lived, the sons of the prophets, it seems has become too small for the prophets. Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. It's too narrow. It's too small. It appears that more prophets have been added to the number of the sons of the prophets. And, present premises where they live, where they study, where they pray, where they serve the Lord, it is too small for them. And so they need a bigger place. That is the need of the sons of the prophets in these first two verses. And it seems quite surprising that this is the case, because in our studies concerning Elijah and Elisha so far, we have seen how the state of Israel, well, it's in a very bad state. This is not really a time of spiritual prosperity. This is not a time when the whole nation is seeking the Lord and loving him and serving him. This is a time when much of the nation have turned away from the true and living God. And even in the highest places, the king of Israel has turned away from the living God. And there has been Baal worship and idol worship rife throughout the nation. And humanly speaking, you wouldn't think it was a time when the sons of the prophets, the true church, would be bursting to the rafters. You wouldn't think that would be the case. And yet, well, it is so often the case down throughout history when you look at various times when the church has been singularly blessed. Well, it seems to have been in times of conspicuous darkness and persecution, times when, humanly speaking, there would be no great reason to turn to the Lord. That is exactly the time when people do turn to the Lord. We think of the Acts of the Apostles, and we think of the many thousands of people who turned to God, and well, it wasn't a time that was convenient for them to turn to God. It was a time of great persecution. It was a time when they would suffer great hardship, when they would be executed for their faith. And yet, even in that time of darkness and persecution and suffering, many thousands turned to the Lord, and the church was greatly blessed. And, well, of course, these men who have been added to the sons of the prophets, they would have been true believers as well. No nominal believer would have given themselves to such work, would have made such a stand. In times of persecution, in times of hardship and suffering, the nominal believers all fall away. They can't stand it. They're not going to hack it, this persecution. This isn't what they signed up for. They wanted a happy, easy life, just thinking that God is going to help them do this and that. They don't want persecution or suffering. So these who would have been added to the sons of the prophets, well, there's no doubt that they were true believers. True believers. It's a time of refining, as it were. Whenever there is time of great hardship for the church, what God is doing is he's refining his church. He's purifying his church. All those who are not truly in the church will fall away. And those that remain, they are the pure believers, as it were, the true believers, I should say. Those who have truly known the work of God within them, the work of the Holy Spirit. They're not there out of tradition or routine or just because everyone else is doing it. They are truly there because they know God and they love God. And so these people, the sons of the prophets, and that great increase that they have known would be down to a true work of God. And so, well, we comfort ourselves with these things because we can make the application to our current time, even in this time of darkness and atheism in this land and nation, this time of great unbelief. Well, many churches are being built up. We know it even in a measure in this church. Who would have thought it in this land and nation, in this city, in this community, where you'd think nobody would be interested? Well, there's a full church every Lord's Day morning. The Lord blesses. He delights to bless and to provide in those times. So these are the sons of the prophets, and they need to find bigger premises. Well, that's exactly what they do. In verse 3, and one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." Elisha goes with them. He answers, "I will go." So he goes with them, and when they come to Jordan, they cut down wood. So they go to a place near the river Jordan, the woods near the river. And well, it appears in verse 5, as one prophet, or one of the sons of the prophets, was felling a beam, was cutting down a tree, there's an accident. The axe head that was on his axe, the axe head comes loose of the handle and it flies off as he's just about to chop the tree, and it falls into the water. And he cries out and says, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." The axe head that falls into the water. Now, many things we can say about this axe head, but one of the things that immediately strikes you about this whole passage of Scripture is it seems such a trivial incident. Why does Scripture even record this? An axe head, a man cutting a tree, his axe head falls into the water. Well, it seems such a small thing. Such a small matter. Why are we even bothering looking at this? Why are we here in this Bible study talking about an axe head that falls into the water? It's such a small matter, it seems. But, well, it may be a small matter to us, but it wasn't a small matter for this dear man, this son of the prophet, who has lost the axe head. Look at his distress. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. It may be a small matter to us, but his distress was great. It was borrowed. In the Old Testament law, if you borrowed something and you couldn't return it back, well, then you had to make restitution. You had to pay back that amount, that monetary value. You had to pay back what you owed so that the person that you had borrowed something from could buy that thing back again. You had to make payment. But obviously, this man is very poor. This man doesn't have any great riches. This is presumably the reason why he borrowed the axe in the first place, because he couldn't have bought one himself. So he doesn't have any money. And he must be thinking, well, what am I going to do? I have no money. I have to pay this person back. I've got no money. Perhaps he's thinking, and this was a great probability, he would have to be a bond servant for a certain period of time, have to go into servitude to try and pay back this money that he owed. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. So you see, it may be a small matter to us, but this is the great lesson for us this evening. It's a small matter for us, but actually it had great consequences. Great consequences for this man, and it caused him great distress. And well, this is one of the applications that we have to make. Small matters have great consequences. We as Christian people, we must never be people who dismiss small matters, who dismiss small things. Insignificant people, we've mentioned this before, if people come into our congregation and they seem to be insignificant, they're not important people, they're not people that we know, we don't dismiss them. We go up to them, we befriend them, we get alongside them. We don't dismiss small matters, small people. We don't dismiss small matters, particularly in our relationships with others. You know, we look at the world around us, the unbelieving world, and there are so many broken relationships, so many broken marriages, so many broken friendships. Why does that happen? Well, so often it's because small things, small matters, have become so big. Small matters have been unresolved, and they've got bigger and bigger and bigger, and they've turned into very big problems. And then the whole relationship has fallen apart. Well, we must not be people who are like that. We must always be looking at ourselves, looking at our own relationships. Are there small matters that need to be sorted out? Small things that perhaps you dismiss? Perhaps your wife comes to you with a concern and you just dismiss her. Oh, that's a small thing. Don't bother me with this. Or your husband comes to you with a concern. You just dismiss it. Oh, don't be silly. No, small matters, well, they can have great consequences. They can cause great problems later on in a relationship. And so we have to apply these principles. We must never be dismissive of small things. We must always look to iron out problems and situations when they are small. We can apply this as well for parents and children. Children can often grow up resentful of their parents or detached from their parents, because whenever they come to their parents with issues, with their problems, their parents just dismiss them. Oh, don't bother me with this small, childish, trivial thing. And then the children grow up resentful of their parents and rebellious, perhaps. Dear friends, that's not how God deals with us. Nothing is too small for God. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we can bring all our matters to God, the smallest matters. God has not said to us, don't trouble me with this thing or this thing. This thing is too small for me to be concerned with. No, he doesn't say those things to us. Even the smallest things we can bring to God. He is attentive to everything that we bring to him. And we must have that same heart. We must have that same attention to the small things in our lives, because if we neglect those things, they will end up causing great distress. And, it is not honoring to God. This is the heart of God, and this is the heart of Elisha. Elisha is concerned that this man has lost this axe head. He could so easily have just, cast it to one side and dismissed it, but he has great concern for this man. And also, another thing we can say about these applications, small things, we must be prepared to help one another in small ways. Even in small ways. We think of the problems in the church, and sometimes we always want to be the hero. We always want to be the one who will just come in and resolve a problem completely. If we can't do that, we won't really help people. But we must never be afraid to help people, even in a small way. At the funeral service yesterday, Dr. Masters gave part of the testimony of Becky Davies and shared some of her character with all those who were there. And one of the things that he said was that Becky was so diligent in sending messages, text messages and so on, of comfort and scripture verses to people who were in need. She was so diligent, but it was such a small thing. Some people would think, oh, what's the use of doing that, just sending somebody a scripture verse? That's not really going to help them. But it did. It seemed such a small thing at the time, but actually it tremendously helped people. And so this is what we say to people. Even if you can only do a little bit, do it. You don't always have to be the hero who does so much in the church. We have so much to do in this church, and we encourage people to serve. How much better it would be if everybody just did a little bit, just helped in a small way. That would be a wonderful blessing to us. That would lead to so much more prosperity and fruitfulness. We're not asking you always necessarily to do so much, but if all of us just did a little, in a small way, we will all be blessed. Service doesn't have to be heroic all the time. Don't despise those small things that we can do, because those small things are so valuable. And by the way, this prophet, he's an example of service, if ever we need one. A great example. This prophet, he could so easily have opted out of this service. He didn't have an axe, and he obviously didn't have an axe head. So he could have said to himself, I don't really need to help the prophets, because I haven't got an axe. I'll just sit out and I'll just pray and so on. But no, he wanted to help. He actually wanted to help. He didn't want to be idle. He didn't want to be unemployed. He said to himself, no, I have to help. I have to labor with the sons of the prophets. I'm not just going to sit back and let them do all of it. If I have to borrow an axe, I'll go and do it. You see his desire? You see his zeal? So many people nowadays, they use any excuse they can get. Oh, you see, I can't because I don't have this gift and I don't have that gift and I don't have this time. They have an excuse and they justify it with an excuse. This man could so easily have made an excuse. I don't have an axe. That's a good excuse, and nobody would have said anything. But he said to himself, no, I have to help. If I have to borrow, I'll go and borrow an axe. Look at his example. He went out of his way. Dear friends, that's the spirit that we need. That's a God-given spirit. You see how the Lord had increased the sons of the prophets with godly men. And this is so evident in even these few verses before us. So this man, well, he was very diligent. And no doubt, well, the Lord and Elisha saw his heart of diligent labor and desire to help. And they came to his aid. So verse 5 again, but as one was furling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God, Elisha, said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick or a branch, and he cast it in thither in the place in the river where the axe head had fallen. And then there is this miracle that takes place. The axe head, the iron axe head did swim. It floated from the bottom of the river to the top. And then verse 7, therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Well, this is a wonderful miracle because it's such a wonderful picture of the gospel. And well, that axe head that was lost, and humanly speaking, it was hopelessly lost. It was lost in the River Jordan. The River Jordan is not a small river. It's a very large river. And it's also a muddy river. It's a silted river. So you couldn't really see where the axe head was. It was a muddy affair. That's why Naaman in chapter 5 didn't want to dip himself in the River Jordan, because it was so muddy and so humbling. So humanly speaking, that axe head was lost, hopelessly lost. But the gospel is the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the gospel message. And this is what we see here, a picture of. The iron axe head is like a lost sinner at the bottom of the river. A lost sinner, well, he's in a sense at the bottom of a river. He's in a miry pit, as it were, in the mud. And he's unable to lift himself out. He cannot lift himself heavenward at all. He's stuck to the world. He's stuck to the earth, to earthly things. He can't possibly get out in and of himself. He needs the Lord to work in his life. He needs the Holy Spirit to come and to move him. He needs a miracle in his soul. That's what he needs. He cannot save himself. He's spiritually dead in his trespasses and sins. He needs the work of the living God within him. That's the only way that he can get out of that miry pit and set his feet upon that rock. And well, the branch, many commentators, and I think they're right, I don't think they're over-spiritualizing these things. When we read, he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, or a branch. Well, that branch, that speaks of the cross of Christ, that accursed tree. That's what the cross was, the tree upon which Christ was set. And he was accursed. He took upon himself our sin, our punishment, that we may be forgiven. It's only when we understand the cross, when that is thrown into our lives, when that illuminates our souls, when we know and understand what Christ has done on the cross, then we can rise heavenward. Only then. The cross is so important. We know that tremendous hymn from Thomas Binney, Eternal Light. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a way for man to rise from the pit, but it's through Christ, that offering and that sacrifice that we see on the cross of Calvary. And all these things we see here, and even in verse 7, there's that application. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. It's not enough just to simply hear about the cross. We have to take it up. We have to claim it as our own. We have to believe it. Believe that when Christ died on the cross, he was taking the punishment for my sin. So there is the glorious gospel here. That which was lost can be found through Christ and through Calvary. But even for believers, and I'll end on this point, even for believers, this is a great encouragement for us. Christ can compensate for everything that we lose as believers. We do lose certain things, and sometimes we feel a great sense of loss at various times in our lives. Sometimes we mourn lost opportunities, for example. Opportunities perhaps to reach loved ones with the gospel. Perhaps we have relatives, elderly parents, and they've moved away from us, and it's very hard to reach them. And you think to yourself, the opportunity for them to be saved is lost. Before, when they lived next door, or when I was living with them, that was a good time, but now they've grown old, they've moved away, that opportunity is lost. Dear friends, you cry out to God, you pray to him, God will restore that opportunity. That which was lost, seemingly lost forever, God can restore. There can be another opportunity for you to reach out to your parents, to speak to them, to urge them to seek the Lord. There's still an opportunity. Don't think it's lost forever. There is that axe head. Humanly speaking, it cannot be retrieved. But pray to God. With God, all things are possible. Sometimes we feel as though we've lost, well, our zeal. Do we feel sometimes we've lost our zeal? Perhaps we think that when we were first saved, oh, we had so much zeal. We had so much desire to serve God. We had so much willingness. We had so much eagerness. Our prayer lives were stronger. But now, well, that time has gone. I'm not like I was when I was younger, when I first knew the Lord. Now that time is gone. Now I'm just stumbling my way to the grave. No, dear friends, if you pray, God will restore that to you. Don't think it's lost forever. My energy, my zeal, my desire, my boldness, pray to God, he will restore it. It's not lost. Nothing is lost. Sometimes we fall into great sin and despondency, and we lose our assurance. That's a terrible thing. We lose our assurance of heaven. We lose our trust. We lose our joy. Our love waxes cold. Well, of course, all we need to do, we need to pray to God. Restore it, Lord. It's not lost. Think of this passage of Scripture, the axe head. You may feel that you cannot possibly restore yourself, and you're right, you can't. But you pray to God, the axe head will float miraculously. That which you never thought. And these things are all for our encouragement. And of course, well, we know that everything at the very end of time will be restored to us. All the things that we have lost will be restored to us. Nothing is truly lost when we walk with the Lord. We read from Matthew 19 as our scripture reading. And remember those words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. In other words, everything that you've lost, everything that you've lost as a Christian, your lands, those relatives who have disowned you because of your faith. Perhaps you've lost your job because of your Christian faith, your standing amongst your peers, all those things you've given up for Christ. But all those things will be restored at the very end. When we enter into glory, we will find that nothing we did in our Christian lives was ever lost to us, but everything was glorious gain. The Lord did all things well. He added to us. That's what he was doing. He wasn't taking away. He was adding to us glory and peace and treasure in heaven. And so these things, these are the obvious lessons that we can draw from this short passage of Scripture, this passage which seems so insignificant and so boring, an iron axe head falling into water. What can we possibly learn or apply? Well, the Word of God is so rich and the Gospel is so clearly there to behold. Let us thank the Lord for passages such as this. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh, dear Lord, we thank thee that nothing is ever lost in the Christian life. Oh, dear Lord, if there is anybody here who feels a sense of loss in their lives, Lord, a sense of spiritual loss, a sense of practical loss, oh, Lord, we know that we can make our petitions to thee and be recompensed in every way, in our souls, in our lives. And at the very end of time, we know that we shall receive all things through Christ Jesus and because of his grace. Oh, dear Lord, bless these glorious truths to us, that we may indeed emerge from this place rejoicing and comforted in our souls. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.